All right. So we're ready to look at Titus, just three chapters. The background of Titus, it was a letter that Paul wrote to Titus. He probably, most likely wrote it from Macedonia on one of his journeys, one of his later journeys, before he ultimately ended up in Rome and was martyred. But on his journey, he most likely was at Macedonia, and it was written to Titus, and we'll talk about who Titus is, on the island of Crete. You know what the island of Crete is? It's in the Mediterranean Sea, off of Greece and Italy, or Greece primarily. So that's where it was. The dating of it is believed, it's not absolute, but it's most likely based on this time frame, between 63 and 65 AD. Now most believe that Paul was martyred in Rome, most likely in 66 AD, 65, 66 AD. So at the end of his life. We generally believe the last letter that Paul wrote before his death was 2 Timothy. And you can see why when you read the last chapter of 2 Timothy. The theme that I've defined for Titus, and I just like this, is the connection between truth and character. If you're a seeker of the truth, if you truly are a seeker of the truth, and the truth will set you free, it should impact who you are. What is your character? Who are you? And so Paul emphasized to Titus the importance of character. Of course, this first chapter we're dealing with, a good section of chapter 1, is on the qualifications of an elder. So we'll be getting into that. Paul wrote about the qualifications of an elder or overseer in the church, both in Titus and also in Timothy. So both of his disciples, if you will. Titus was probably also considered a disciple of Paul. It's also believed that Titus was probably a recent convert to the faith by Paul's teaching or his preaching. Titus was a Gentile, and he was not circumcised. So the circumcision issue gets brought up in Galatians, talks about Titus. And I believe Paul was defending, even when you become a believer, as Peter might have leaned towards, you need to be circumcised. No. And so Titus is one that demonstrates the physical act of circumcision is not necessary to be a believer in the church. So that's kind of the background of Titus. The characteristics of the book, it's a guidance, Paul's guidance to his understudy, Titus, guidance in meeting opposition. How do we best, when we get opposition coming into the church, coming against us in the church, and particularly false teaching, how do we deal with it? Guidance in meeting opposition, and emphasizing to the faithful, to the believers, moral qualities and sound doctrine. And that's a key role of the church. And individual congregations, to be part of the bigger body of Christ, need to reflect that, need to be doing that, emphasizing moral qualities and sound doctrine. So, all right, let's get into the reading.
Ask you, sir.
Yes, go ahead.
I don't know if it's related to do with anything. You know what the political situation on Crete is today?
On what?
On the island of Crete.
Oh, on Trump Street, Crete?
No.
Well, the island of Crete.
Oh, I'm sorry. I don't think there's anything going on there. Do you know of anything?
No, I don't.
Okay. No, it's kind of a standalone. I don't think it I don't even know what the religious makeup is. It's probably Greek Orthodox. I'm not sure. But the island, Bob, have you done any studies on the Greek?
No, I haven't.
No, so I can't answer that. I don't think it has anything in the news. There's nothing in the news. And of course, we know by God's prophetic word where our real focus is for what's going on. That's Israel. And we need to keep an eye on everything affecting or surrounding Israel. So, okay. Let me just touch on the outline. Again, I have three major themes. The first is the introduction, which is verses 1 to 4. The second theme is Titus was to appoint elders in Crete. That's verses 5 to 9. And the third theme is Titus was to rebuke false teachers, verses 10 to 16. So that kind of, you know, divides the chapter into those three parts. So I'd like at least to get through the first part, or at least get started on the first part, the introduction. So let me read it first, and I have three things, breaking that down into three things. We know that Paul was the author because of what's written here and the content of it. We know it was addressed to Titus, and we know his message. So the author, the recipient, and the message. So let me read those first four verses. And there's quite a bit in here, and I think it's worthwhile defining some things in here just to see how Paul is referring to himself. Paul, a servant of God. I'll just stop there, because servant, again, as I've said in others of his writing, means bondservant or slave. And he's a bondservant of God, which means he's tied to God in a way that by his own choosing. But he is that connected. And an apostle. Apostle meaning one who sent out. So even though Paul was not one of the original disciples who became apostles, Paul is an apostle. And he calls himself an apostle to the Gentiles. So here again, he's defining himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then this is what I like to reflect upon. What is he saying? How does he want to be recognized? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, the very character of God, promised when? Before the beginning of time. We'll talk about that concept. And at his appointed season. That's very relevant to what some of the things we're studying. God sets appointed seasons and times. And so Paul was given an appointed season on that road to Damascus. God had an appointment, a divine appointment with Paul. I hope all of us here have had a divine appointment with God, one way or another. Maybe not a Damascus road experience, but we probably all have our, maybe close even in some cases. But an appointed season, he brought his word to light. In other words, the light became apparent, and he was able to take in what God was giving him. The word to light through the preaching entrusted to me. That's his burden. That's his calling. That's his role. The preaching. And he obviously, part of that preaching is he wrote letters that are now inscribed in Scripture for all of us. Preaching entrusted to me by what? The command of God, our Savior. Is Jesus God? Yeah. Is God our Savior? Yes. So, equating those things. And then he says, to Titus, and look how he refers to him in such an intimate, personal way. My true son. in our common faith. Now, if you just stop and say, well, was he the offspring? Is Titus the offspring of Paul? No. This is a spiritual recognition. He's the spiritual son. And I hope we all have spiritual sons and daughters, or have been sons and daughters of a spiritual father or mother through our lives. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Let me just cover a few points on there. And then I'm going to give you my thoughts on that first question in the question sheet, but I want it to be a really reflection for each one of you. Because the question is, reflect upon Paul's representation of himself to Titus. I've just read that, and we're going to talk about it more in detail. How would you describe your representation to others in the faith? That's a challenge. But it is part of who we are. It's part of the legacy that God desires for each of us to leave behind. And so it's a challenge. So I'll leave that. I won't ask for your answers by any means, but I want you really to spend a little time reflecting on it. And I'll share with you what, you know, some of the thoughts that I think Paul's expressing that each one of us should take with us. Okay, so let's look inside this. I've already talked about the servant point. It's called doulos in Greek, which is slave or bondservant. Paul's a servant of God. The elect. Let's talk about that term, the elect. I think somebody brought up that question in one of the Sunday night, and then Raymond kind of went off in another direction and didn't really approach it. I'm going to be talking about this more in the ladies' Bible study, particularly in the first lesson. But it's simple. The way he's referring to the term here. For the faith of God's elect, the word in Greek is ekletos. E-K-L-E-K-T-O-S. Ek, out of, electos. It literally means a select. You've been selected. You've been chosen. And that is the term that is used in Scripture. Jesus refers to it. Many are called, few are chosen. You are the elect. And we can talk about, and we will, in the women's group, briefly, about the issue of predestination. Because it's an issue that most people wrestle with. It's another one of those difficult issues in Scripture. How do we balance that God predestines everything? Everything's predetermined. You know, everything is already determined by God and free will. Because within that total predetermination, we all have free will to choose. He put choice in us. He did it with Adam and Eve. They made the wrong choice, didn't they? Why are we in the shape we're in? Because in the original beginning, they made the wrong choice. So, but the elect are the select, the chosen. And he's simply referring to the fact that he's been God's elect. For the faith of God's elect, those who receive the invitation, who answer and respond to being chosen, to being
an alternative to receive. That's reject.
Reject, yeah.
God has chosen, not any should perish.
Yeah.
He desires. Or reject.
That's right. So rejection is generally, universally believed to be what keeps you from being elect. If you reject it, and we know the one unforgivable sin. We've talked about that. You've all read about it. It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And why is that the one unforgivable sin? Because God chooses all of us, offers the invitation to all of us to come. And we say, I don't want to come. I don't want to be part of that. I reject all that. And that's rejection, because who is wooing us constantly? The Holy Spirit. And so the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the one unforgivable sin that damns. So All of their sins can be forgiven and should be. Okay, the next word, for the knowledge of the truth. And that's pretty simple. I think all of us can kind of define that word on our own. But truth is the word aletheia. Aletheia, A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A, aletheia. That just simply means veracity or verity. It's reliable. It's fact. It's, you know, truth is truth. This is part of the struggle we have in our present culture. There is no truth. It's truth.
Dead. Truth is dead.
It's truth dead. Well, it kind of looks like it, doesn't it? You know, I hear the phrase all the time in the political arena. Who do you believe? I mean, who do you believe anymore? And there's only one place to turn for who we can trust and believe. Now, does that give us our answer for everything we want to do or go forward with? Not necessarily. God leaves us freedom to choose. Let me just finish this real quickly. Well, maybe I can maybe save some of this. Hope. The word hope. Hope is elpis, E-L-P-I-S. And it really means, just think about this, what do we put our hope in? What do we hope for? It's an expectation. It's an anticipation. It should be a confidence. And hope, that word, should be confidence. And that can only come, we can only have that kind of hope through the faith. Through the faith. Appointed season. Appointed season is Kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S. An appointed season means a set time or occasion or something that we know is due, will come about, will happen. But he also said, he used the term here, before the beginning of time. And that word time there is chronos. That's an interesting word. We should know it from English. C-H-R-O-N-O-S. And we know chronology comes from it. So it is a interval, a spacing of time. So when God began time, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, created the physical realm, and time began. So we're continuing to track time. So that's the word time there. I think those are the key things in that introduction. I encourage you to reflect on that first question. I won't ask you next week for your responses unless you want to share, but I'll share a little bit of what I think we should be looking at. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who continues to woo us and woos those even more emphatically who have not yet committed their lives to Jesus as their Savior. And so we do pray for those that come to our minds right now, for those that we have no evidence and do not believe that they have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior and therefore are saved in your eyes. And so we pray for all those that come to our mind, and we, in our own silent way, we can name them by name, but we pray for salvation, which is probably the most important thing we can pray for anyone, and the most important thing that will last for all eternity when those prayers are answered. So we pray for them now. But we also pray, Lord, and thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word. And we just ask you to continue to guide us through your word and to guide us to that truth, that veracity, somewhere where we can turn to look for truth. When it seems all around us, there truth is dead in so many ways in our world system. We also pray ahead of time now for a time of worship, Lord. And we just ask that you prepare our hearts and minds to go into our time of worship with a renewed spirit, with a cleansed heart, with a new attitude towards being looking, always looking for what you're doing. What you're doing in our lives individually, but what you're doing in our times, in this particular season, this appointed season. So I pray for the word that will be shared. I pray particularly for Raymond and the message that he will share, that it can be received in a way that will be encouraging and hopeful, and yet give a lot of food for thought. So I pray for that, but also pray for our time of praise and worship, our time of singing, our time of prayer, our time of hearing the word and reflecting upon it, our time of communion, and everything that goes on in worship service, but most of all for our time of loving one another, our time of fellowship. I pray all this in Jesus' name.